Well, we have just read together what is one of the most familiar portions of Scripture in all your Bible. And that is a portion of Scripture that is read on many occasions. I've heard it read on many a graveside as it ministers comfort to those in time of need. This particular psalm has been said of by the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon, that of all the psalms, Psalm 23 is the pearl of them. It was Alexander McLaren, another preacher of God's Word of yesteryear, that said, "The world could spare many a large book better than this sunny little psalm. It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith." I agree with Stuart Perrone, who said of this psalm that the psalm breathes throughout a spirit of the calmest and most assured trust in God. The confidence in God expressed in this psalm comes to us through three different testimonies of the psalmist. David is writing, and there are three separate distinct testimonies that he gives in this psalm. Note them with me, if you will. The end of verse 1, he says, "I shall not want." In verse 4, he says, "I will fear no evil." In verse 6, toward the end, he says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." These are three testimonies of this psalmist that express confidence in God's great care for his people. But while those testimonies express the truth in the heart of this psalmist, what is it about Psalm 23 that really endears our heart to these truths? I mean, you can say, "I trust in God," and people understand what you mean by that. But you can picture trust in God in a way that solicits a greater and richer and more full understanding. And that's exactly what the Lord does in Psalm 23. He uses biblical metaphor and imagery to enhance the truth in this psalm. God's using imagery to relate this truth to us more personally and more powerfully. He uses this imagery to provoke a certain kind of feeling in our soul, as images often do. But the images that the Lord uses in the 23rd Psalms are not images portrayed in pigment, like on a canvas, or even pixels, like on a screen. But the images are painted with words that describe for us particular situations, particular images and metaphors that surround these three testimonies of statement that really enrich the truth of this psalm and endear it to our hearts. What are these images that God is using in this psalm? One is most prominent that we always think of because it is the image that begins the psalm. There are at least two images in this psalm, and I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there are actually three. What are these images? Well, I want you to note with me verse 5. Let's start at the end. The psalmist says of the Lord, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is obviously different imagery than what the psalm begins with. The psalm begins with the imagery of a shepherd and sheep. But in verse 5, you don't place a table before sheep, nor would you anoint their head with oil. This is the imagery of a guest and a host. And it's within the bedrock of that imagery that David says, I shall dwell with this gracious host forever. The other imagery found in this psalm, I would suggest, is found in the fourth verse, where we read, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I would suggest the imagery found in verse 4 is actually that of a traveler and a companion, somebody on a journey. And it's a foreboding journey. There's fear there. Nevertheless, because of the presence of the companion on the journey, there is no fear. Of course, the final imagery in the psalm is how the psalm begins, and it's one that we're most familiar with, and that is of sheep and a shepherd. Because we are sheep and the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. The imagery and the testimony found in each of these images given us in Psalm 23, I'd like to be the topic for the next three Lord's days. We're going to spend just taking some time to soak in and learn from the 23rd Psalm. Those three images that I give you this morning, I found in several different references. I couldn't find where they originated, but several different commentators actually approached the psalm in this light with three different images, three different testimonies coming out of those images. But this morning, I would like to focus on the first of these images, and that is preaching to you on this topic, the sheep and the shepherd. This imagery of God being our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Let's pray and ask the Lord to minister to us this morning and that we would be open to hear his voice. Thank you, Father, that you indeed are a good shepherd and that we indeed are your sheep. Help us to understand what that means this morning and to be able to testify with David, the psalmist, because this is true, we have no want. We lack nothing. And we understand that from your word today. Perhaps there are those here this morning that really question that. They right now are feeling fear because they feel they lack what they truly need. I ask today that this truth would be ministered to all of our hearts, and that we would rest in the wise, gracious provision of our good shepherd. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is leading you? We are all following or looking to someone or something for direction all the time. Well, we like to think that we are nonconformists, independent, critical thinkers, objectively evaluating this life as nobody else, making our own path and plotting our own course. We're just our own person. That's not true of any of us. We are all sheep. By nature of our being human, we are dependent. We cannot sustain ourselves. We are not all-knowing. We need guidance. We need truth. We need help. The question this morning is not, are you being led? Because all of us are being led by someone or something. The question is, who is leading you? Who is your shepherd? Who are you following? From the first three verses of this 23rd Psalm, I want to propose this message to you, because this is what the Psalm tells us. That if the Lord is your shepherd, you have all you need and can rest in His plans for your life. If the Lord is truly your shepherd and your lead and your guide, you have all you need. And you can trust your life in His hands. Why is this true of the Lord? Why would it be a joyous, comforting thing to say, the Lord is my leader, the Lord is my shepherd? There are three things I want us to note from the first three verses, and that is this. We can rest in Him as our shepherd because of His nature. Who is this Lord? And we can rest in Him because of His wisdom. Finally, we'll see that we can rest in Him because of His provision. The first of these I want to note in the first verse, and that is this: you can rest in the nature of this shepherd. Where do we find the Lord's nature described for us in this psalm? If you read too quickly, you'll read right past it. Look at the first verse with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is this Lord? Well, if you have an English Standard Version and in most modern translations, you'll notice something different about that word Lord. And that is this: it is in all capital letters. And that is signifying that the underlying Hebrew term that is translated as Lord is a specific term. It is specific, but it's actually a term that's used over 6,000 times in the Bible. It's the most often used name of God in the Bible, as it were. But what does this term mean? Why would David use this term in particular to say, this Lord is my shepherd? Well, let me show you where God initially introduced this term regarding Himself to His people. And for that, I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Look at the third chapter. In Exodus 3, God is commissioning Moses for the work that He will call him to do. Moses is shepherding sheep. And God gets his attention and calls him up to a mountain. Moses comes up to the mountain and he sees a bush that is on fire and burning, but the bush is not burned up. And so he goes before this bush, and the Lord God Himself speaks to Moses out of this bush. And I want you to notice what Moses says to God and what God says in response. Look at Exodus 3, look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now that phrase, I am who I am, is actually, underneath that, is the same word that is translated Lord in Psalm 23:1. It's one of the names of God. It's actually four Hebrew consonants. YHWH. And when we put vowels between those consonants, it's often pronounced as Yahweh, or sometimes people have pronounced it as Jehovah. But this is the first time that God actually reveals Himself by that name. Moses says, when these people ask me, who is this God that's sending me to deliver them? Tell them, Yahweh. And the reason it's translated here as I am, because this is like a finite verb, this term Yahweh, and it simply means this: to be. Now imagine that. You come up to me and you ask me and you say, hi, what's your name? And I say, my name is to be. Well, that seems odd, right? And this whole scenario seems odd that God would say, tell them, Moses, to be, or I am. And the idea is that I've always been, I always will be. That's why he says, I am what I am. So we have to acknowledge that when God uses this term to describe himself, there's some mystery in it. We can't fully comprehend all that God is saying in this term, and I think that's intentional. Do you know why? Because who of us can fully comprehend God? God himself is incomprehensible. Now, let me quickly state, God is incomprehensible, but God is not unknowable. He gives this term and he says, I am. That's simply how I'm described. This is the term. This is my name, the Lord. But God is not unknowable, because what else the Lord does in this passage is this, is he's kind of giving Moses a visible illustration of who he is at this burning bush. When he says, I am, this Yahweh, and Moses is looking at this bush that is burning but not consumed, what he's to make of this is this truth. This God is self-existent and in need of nothing else. He has what we would call, a technical term is aseity. In other words, God has never had a need to be met. God is completely satisfied in himself. God doesn't need anyone or anything. And when God does something, his power is never diminished. For instance, you and I are creatures made in the image of God. But you and I do things during the day. We expend mental and physical energy, and we do these things, and what do we need at night? We need sleep. And we put our head down, and we go to sleep because we need to recover, because we have expended or exerted energy, and we recoup what we have lost. The Bible says God never sleeps. Why? Because God never loses anything when he acts in any way. He's always self-existent and self-sufficient within himself. And this is part of what God is conveying in this term when he says, I am. I am the eternally self-existent, self-sufficient being. I'm in need of nothing. So what does that mean for us in Psalm 23? Go back to Psalm 23. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, what he's saying is this eternally self-sufficient, self-existent being who has all power within himself, this is the one I lean on to guide me. In other words, God is absolutely sufficient and in need of nothing himself. Therefore, his resources are inexhaustible. His power is undiminished. There's nothing I have or no need I have that is too great for him. The one you need to shepherd you needs nothing. He does not need to be shepherded. And only a God like that can meet your every need, because he is the only one that has no need. Everything else that he has made is dependent upon him for its existence. But if you have the one who is self-sufficient in and of himself, you have everything you need. This is why the verse that we've been memorizing on Wednesday evening, Psalm 73:26, is so important. My flesh and my heart may fail, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And this is what is being described for us in the 23rd Psalm. This Lord who we look to for guidance and for help, he's all we need because he's the all-sufficient God in himself. So the question is, who are you looking for or to ultimately find satisfaction? What is your status? You're asked about your status all the time. What is your marital status? What is your educational status? What is your vaccination status? All your statuses. And in the 23rd Psalm, David comes along and he says, of all of those things, this is my status. This self-existent, eternal God is my shepherd. That's all I need. So what are you looking for hope in this world? What do you look for care and for protection and for joy and for ultimate satisfaction? You, my friend, can rest in the nature of the Lord, the self-existent God, as your good shepherd. But what I find fascinating is this incomprehensible, self-existent God is not self-centered. When God made humanity, he didn't need humanity. He was completely satisfied in himself. So why would he create a world and why would he create image bearers to populate his world? Because God is not self-centered. His love overflows out of his existence to make a world in which to share in his glory and his greatness. And that is what is being conveyed, I believe, in the next line of this passage, is that the Lord, this self-existent one, is not self-centered. He actually delights in having sheep, in shepherding those sheep, in directing and guiding those sheep. And he does so in a way that they do not lack anything. And this is the second idea in the psalm, and that is this. You can rest in the wisdom of this shepherd. Rest in the wisdom of the shepherd. This is what David means by, I shall not want. Remember, this is one of the three testimonies in the psalm. Now, you read that and you say, well, if the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. And you might say, well, you know what? I want a lot of things. A lot of things I want that I just don't get. But this is not the sense of the psalm. The idea of want in this verse is simply this. Want means lack. And what he's saying is, the Lord is my shepherd, this all-sufficient one. Therefore, I will never lack. In other words, there's nothing I don't have that I truly need. Well, how can you say that? Well, Psalm 23, obviously there's this metaphor as God or the Lord as a shepherd. But I think in this psalm there are overtones of God being a shepherd to his people all the way back in Exodus. In fact, let me show this to you. We've already looked at Exodus 3 where this term Yahweh is first introduced. And that's the beginning of this Exodus story, God leading his people out of Egypt. But the Psalms often speak of this condition of the Lord when he did that and he brought Israel out of Egypt. It was like a shepherd leading his sheep through a wilderness to the green pastures of the promised land. Let me show you this. Look at the 77th Psalm. Psalm 77. And look at verse 19. Here the psalmist says of God, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a what? Like a flock And you did so by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And here's this imagery in the Bible that's saying when God led those people through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, he led them like a shepherd leads his sheep. Look at the 78th Psalm, maybe just a page over. Look at verse 51. We're told of the Lord, he struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Verse 52. Then he led out his people like what? Like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And here again is this imagery that's commonly used in the Bible when it talks about the Lord himself as a shepherd leading his people through the wilderness and to the promised land. And what we're told and what David is doing in Psalm 23 is he's pulling on these overtones that these people would have been familiar with. And he's saying, remember, God does this. He has a track record of this, of being like a good shepherd that leads his people through difficult ways and difficult things and giving them what they need along the way. Well, what do we need? What did these people need along the way? Well, I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy 2, in this passage, Moses is looking back on this wilderness wandering, and he's recording how the Lord had been like a shepherd to his people, leading them through the wilderness. And look at what he says to them. Deuteronomy chapter 2, in verse 7, he tells them, "For the Lord your God has blessed you." Moses talking to the people, Deuteronomy 2, 7. "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have what? Lacked what?" The word "lacked" there is the same word translated "want" in Psalm 23:1. Here David is looking back and he's saying, all through the wilderness, God met all of your needs. You wanted for nothing. You lacked nothing. Now stop right there. If you know your Bible and you've read your Bible and you read about those wilderness wanderings, you have a question about that. Do you know why? Because oftentimes those people would come to places and they're like, there's no water here. What are we going to do? There's no food here. What are we going to eat? And it seemed like they did lack things that they needed. Well, what was God doing then? Look at Deuteronomy 8. Again, Moses is talking about these wilderness wanderings they've just been through, and he's going to comment on this very thing. Look at Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 2. Moses tells these people, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." And notice it says, "He did this that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments." How is he going to test them? Look at verse 3. "And he humbled you and let you" what? "He let you hunger. And then he satisfied that and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers did know. For this reason, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Here's what Moses is saying. There are times when you did lack physical resources, and God let you hunger to humble you, to give you what you really needed. And what you really needed was to know this: my life is not simply material. I am primarily spiritual, and I live by the words of God. And I live in trust in him. Now, I wouldn't doubt that if we had opportunity today and I said, let's have people give testimony of that very thing, a lean time in your life, a difficult time, a difficult health issue, a difficult financial issue, that there would be people one after another that would stand up and say this: I was afraid, I felt like I needed something, but it was during that time that God humbled me and I learned a great lesson about him. And what God tells you is, I'm your shepherd, and that's what you needed. You thought you needed that healing right away. You thought you needed that check. What you needed was to recognize who I am, and I am your good shepherd. Because this is precisely what happens to us when we experience the Lord's such gracious blessing in our lives. In fact, Moses will go on to say that. You're in Deuteronomy 8. Look down at verse 11. Verse 11, Moses tells these people, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, not humbled, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What Moses is saying is, you know what, there are often times in our life that God withholds what we think we need in order to give us what we truly need. Because oftentimes, when we have everything we need materially and physically, we're not humbled, but we're proud and self-sufficient, and we forget God. And so when you go back to Psalm 23, and David says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I lack nothing, we tend to think, that's right, my cup overflows. Praise God, I have everything I ever wanted. And what David is really confessing is this, no, you don't always know what you need, but your wise shepherd does. And praise God, he doesn't give us everything we want. But in his wisdom, he gives us what we need. And since the Lord is my shepherd, I can trust him to decide what I need. It's like one preacher that said this week, as I was reading in his commentary, he recalled seeing a sign in a shop located in a downtown area, and the sign said this, if we don't have it, you're better off without it. If you don't have something, no matter how much you crave it, you're better off without it, with the Lord as your shepherd. Because you don't really need it. In this way, Psalm 23 is a tool to recalibrate our wantings, our desires, to recalibrate those desires according to the wisdom of the shepherd. This is especially hard for us in the Western world, in a capitalistic society. Because we've all grown up in the society whose goal it is to create a want in you, capitalize on that, make you think it's a felt need that you must have, and then find a way to sell it to you at a price. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying capitalism is evil, but we have to all acknowledge this is how it works. You have these cravings and desires. Let's elevate those things to things you actually must have. And by the way, I'll sell it to you for a price. God in the scripture in the 23rd Psalm comes back and says this to you. You have to fight that impulse. You need to be satisfied with this all-sufficient and wise God, that he really knows what you need. And therefore, if he really is your shepherd, you don't lack anything. We know that we have left following this shepherd when we find criticism and complaint in our soul, when we begin to gripe over our condition. we begin to feel like a victim of everybody else's problems. We've left following the shepherd. We've questioned his goodness. And we need to come back to Psalm 23 and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack anything. The psalm encourages us to rest in our shepherd. Rest in his all-sufficient nature. Rest in his profound wisdom. Finally this morning, we should rest in his provision. What is this provision being spoken of? Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The main emphasis of verses 2 and 3 is found at the beginning of verse 3. This shepherd restores your soul. That's what we all need. And it is stated in this regard, the word restore means to turn back. The word soul is a word that is used in the Old Testament that means not only the inner part of your soul, but really all of your life. And it speaks of this. What you really need is a shepherd that can turn back your soul, all of your life. And the idea is that, yes, we are sheep, but like sheep, we go astray. And we look for soul satisfaction in so many other things but the shepherd or what the shepherd provides. But this good shepherd turns you back. He calls you back. He reminds you of where the only soul satisfaction is to be found. And he restores, he turns your life back to him. How does he do this? He does this with what he says in verse 2. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. And when you are there, what happens? Your soul is restored. So what does it mean to lie down in green pastures? What are those pastures and what are those still waters? The imagery is places of rest, places of peace, but ultimately the imagery is places of sustenance. Sheep need food. Sheep need water. And so that's the imagery. What are these green pastures and still waters? Well, look at Psalm 19. Because the word restore my soul, that word restore, is used in Psalm 19, and it's used in verse 7. Look at Psalm 19:7. We're told, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving, we could say, restoring the soul. So what does David teach us in Psalm 19:7? What is it that actually restores the soul? It's the law of God. It's the word of God. It's hearing the voice of God in his word. And when I do that, it turns my soul back. It nourishes me. The green pastures, the still waters are the provision of God for us in his word. Like we read in Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so what David is picturing for us in the 23rd Psalm is this. God has provided a way for your soul, your life to be satisfied, but it comes from his revelation because that's what you really need. You need him to give you the truth about his world and about his person and about who you are. And when you find that sustenance in what he's revealed to us and his revealed truth, it touches our soul. It meets our innermost need. Now, beloved, haven't you known this? that God is your shepherd, and there are times when you walk in here on a Lord's Day and you are just bedraggled, you have been rung through the ringer all week, and you are weary and you are tired and you are broken, and someone gets up and opens the Word of God and begins to explain it, and suddenly it's like your whole demeanor changes and your soul is full. It's because the shepherd is shepherding your soul. He's turning you back. This is what you need. Hear my voice. Follow my ways. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 11, 28 and 29 when he spoke to the self-righteous Pharisees. And those self-righteous Pharisees says, what you need is more law. And so do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this and you will be satisfied. And people were crushed under the weight of those kinds of man-made restrictions. And Jesus looks out at that crowd and he says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke up on you. Learn from me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your, do you know the word? Soul. He says, you come to me, you listen to my voice and what I have revealed in my word, and you'll find rest in your soul. That's what you need. Well, how do we find this rest? This restoration of the soul through these paths of righteousness, these green pastures and gentle waters of the Word of God. Keep looking in Psalm 23. Because David goes on to say this in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me where? In paths of righteousness. What are those? Where do I find this rest that Jesus is talking about? It's when I follow his voice in these right paths. What are these right paths? They are paths that have been walked by Jesus himself, and they are paths that he calls us to in righteousness. What are righteous paths? Righteousness basically is a term that means meeting my obligations. What are your obligations? Jesus boiled it down to two. One, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, these are the paths that he walked perfectly and that he calls us to. I don't have time to tickle that out this morning and what all of that looks like. But here's what I can tell you is that when people stray from those paths, misery abounds. When people stray from the right paths of Jesus' revelation and his truth, it leads to heartache. Sin, deviation from the path, is enticing, and it appears to be what we want, but in the end, it never satisfies. It's like, I should go down this path of adultery because it feels like that would satisfy. And nevertheless, you're left in want. I should go down this path of materialism because it feels like that's what should satisfy and make that my priority. And you're left with a bag full of holes and an empty soul. I should go down this path of lying or this path of thievery or whatever the case may be. And it seems like that's the path that would satisfy my soul. And Jesus says, no, follow your shepherd. I'll lead you in the right path. I'll bring restoration to your soul. How does he do this? Remember Psalm 19:7? The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. This is what Jesus says in John 10:22 when he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And when we follow Jesus Christ, we follow him in those righteous paths that always lead us to soul satisfaction in him. Obey his voice. Follow his direction. But here's what's really interesting, and with this we close. Why does he lead us in these right paths? Well, our soul is restored in these right paths, and certainly it is a blessing for us to know that Jesus guides us in these right ways. But ultimately, why does he lead us in these paths? Is it just for me and my ultimate satisfaction? Look at the last line of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Notice the primary reason for following the shepherd in these paths is not solely for our benefit, but for the sake of his name. For his own glory. That when I walk and follow my shepherd in the right paths, it actually says something about the shepherd. It paints the right picture of him. It gives glory to him. And the greatest opinion of this good shepherd is gained through the lives of those who walk in his righteous path. And that, beloved, is the ultimate fulfillment for your own soul, because that's why you're created, to glorify him. So walk in his paths. Glorify and honor him. Show the world the wisdom, the self-sufficiency, the provision of your great, good shepherd that leaves you without any want and leads you in those glorious, righteous paths for his name's sake. Friends, if the Lord is your shepherd, you have all you need, and you can rest in his plans for your life. We are often so afraid, are we not? We are filled with anxiety. We are an increasingly anxious society. And in our fear, we lack control, and often our response is, I will control it. I will work harder. I will do better. I will think smarter. I will do this. I will lead myself. And nobody can possibly do that, because we all have to sleep. God made us dependent, not independent. And the 23rd Psalm calls us back to recognize that. You're a sheep. Just admit it. You're a sheep. You need a shepherd. You need somebody to guide you and to help you. And you need somebody that is sufficient in and of themselves, that they themselves have no need. They are completely self-sufficient and help you out of their vast resources. And you need somebody that is wise, that doesn't just give you what you want, but actually gives you what you need and loves you enough to do that. And you need somebody that can call you to those right paths, that will speak to you in the sound of his voice and say, walk this way. Follow me in this path. If you do that, I guarantee you, your testimony will be, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Let's pray together.